Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 15, verse 29. Got a note from Brother Joey that the Spanish ministry at BBN celebrated their 15th anniversary. The Reeds are gone this weekend, and of course Brother Bob Reed was involved with heading that ministry up for when he worked for BBN Radio. And they had special programming on air from 9 till 1, and during that time 20 people accepted Christ as Savior. Now, this was phone calls they dealt with, I guess, through the chat room or something, and in the Spanish. They now broadcast to 84 radio outlets in 14 countries in Spanish, as well as over the Internet. So that's a great outreach. We need to pray for the Morrises in Bolivia, our missionaries there. They have many opportunities with existing works within Bolivia. They've met up with one pastor who has three churches that is begging them to come and stay with him and help him in the work in the large city he is in. When they got to Bolivia, they took a 9-hour bus ride to get to where they established this ministry. And they pray for them about, he already knew the language, but they'll do some polishing up on the language there. And he sent us a quote from Robert Moffat about seeing the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the gospel was the burden upon Moffat's heart. I think I understood that. A little more on the trip to the Ukraine when we were delayed in Turkey, in Istanbul. And from the 15th floor of the hotel, we could look all over Turkey, all over Istanbul. Hardly room for anything but streets. The houses were adjoined. 10 Muslim mosques could be counted from our room, from that window, all over that city. Millions of people without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Adams are praying about their visa, and also are the Morrises. The Morrises don't have their permanent visa, even though they're in the country. And they are actually being fined daily until that paperwork is finished. And so they ask us to please pray for that to be finished quickly. Their part of it has been done. It's the government getting it back to them is the problem. And the Adams have now missed getting into Kazakhstan for the language school start for this term. They still don't have their visas, and they were hoping to be there by now. And they're reapplying under a different, like a business visa, thinking that maybe this is the rules on it have been relaxed a little, and they might get in the country under that, the Adams to Kazakhstan. And in our ministry in Taiwan, these folks are having folks saved almost every week in the Filipino church in Taiwan, China. And so many Filipinos come there for work. It's closer for them to go there than to the United States in relaxed conditions. Their nurses can come there and get jobs very rapidly. And so they have established a Filipino church there, and it's actually growing outgrowing the Chinese church that they had established. Matthew 15, verse 29, just a little missionary update for you. The Bible says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and they took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, They did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you to help me to help your people. And Father, if there's someone here today that is lost, we pray for them to be saved. We pray for the needs of your people to be met. Have compassion today as you did then, and meet the needs of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at what Jesus taught, and then the works that he wrought, and then the reactions of what the people thought of him because of the response of what he taught and what they saw take place. In Matthew 4 through 19, around Galilee, when Jesus went there, he's traveling back and forth across the Sea of Galilee to these many villages and cities, spreading the gospel message, healing the sick, doing miracles, and now we're seeing some of the reactions of what the people thought. Today's reaction is that Jesus was unrivaled in divine power and compassion. Not only able to heal the multitude, but also he made provision for them, for their needs to be met by miraculously feeding 4,000 men, not counting the women and the children. These two great miracles of feedings take place are not to be mistaken as one. These are two separate things. Jesus fed the 5,000 with the little lad's lunch, and now he's feeding 4,000 in a Gentile area. To whom do we compare Jesus Christ? To anyone you compare Jesus to, he is unrivaled. No man is like Jesus. There's only one perfect man, and that's Jesus Christ. He is unrivaled by all men. The book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, comparing him with people and angels. Compared to the prophets who are the servants of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he speaks for God. The prophets received a message from God to give to the people, but it was Jesus' message that they gave. He is the heir of all things. He's unrivaled by the prophets. He is compared with angels. He has a better name and a better rank than angels. They worship him. They are his servants, but he is the Son of God. So he is unrivaled even by angels. He's compared to Aaron, the high priest. Aaron died. He was only an earthly high priest for a period of time and limited by his human limitations. Jesus Christ is our great high priest eternally, forever interceding for us. They compared to Moses in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. And he is unrivaled in his comparison to Moses, who was faithful in his house. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faithfully went to the cross to die for our sins, which Moses could not do. Compared to Joshua, who led the people of Israel into Canaan rest, Jesus leads his people into eternal rest. Most of you know the name Joshua in the Hebrew is the same as Jesus in the Greek, and both meaning Jehovah's salvation. And Joshua was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is the Christ of God. His covenant is compared, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses dedicated the Old Covenant with animals' blood. Jesus dedicated the New Testament with his own blood. And he ever lives to enforce and intercede for us, so that all the promises that are made in the New Testament can be enforced because Christ ever lives to see that they transpire. So Jesus is compared with all these things and people, and he's found unrivaled in comparison. No one compares to him. No one is like him. In Matthew 15 and verse 29, the Bible tells us that he departs from Tyre and Sidon, where he was, to the Sea of Galilee. If you compare this with Mark's gospel and presentation of this same passage of Scripture, Mark mentions that this is Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek name that refers to 10 cities. The deca of that word means 10. And an area of 10 cities, Decapolis, was also, like Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile area. Multitudes come to him, and they bring their people who are lame and blind and dumb and maimed. And they bring these people and cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. Now Jesus comes into the side of a mountain, and he goes up a little ways, and he sits down. Sort of like y'all are doing today. Sitting down. Instead of Jesus standing up and all the people sitting down, Jesus went up and sat down on the side of the mountain, and the people would stand and listen to him, except for the lame and the sick and all of those. And they were laying at his feet, cast down at his feet. These people have come from a long distance, and they're carrying the burden of their loved ones with them, physically a burden, physically carrying these loved ones to Jesus. The Bible says that they cast him down at his feet. In verse 30 it says, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. This term cast down means exactly what it sounds like in English language. They carried this load and dropped them off right in front of Jesus. They've been carrying these people. They file in front of the Lord and drop their loved one in front of him. Maybe one was carrying their loved one on their back. And maybe another was carried by four, like the friends who brought the man to Jesus and had to tear the tile off the roof and let him down. The Bible says he was born of four. He was carried by four people, no doubt on a litter type carrying. And maybe someone else has used the old, what you saw on TV with the Indians behind the horse, you know, the two poles with the blanket between them, and maybe had carried that way or brought a loved one who was lame, and they brought them now to Jesus and laid him at his feet. Jesus had said to the nation of Israel, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These people are heavy laden with a burden, and they also come to Jesus and bring their burden with them. It's like the songwriter said, bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. We have a problem with that, don't we? We often bring our burden to the Lord and we pick it back up and carry it with us when we go away. When faith is that we bring our burden to the Lord and we leave it with the Lord. He's much better at handling problems than we are. There's nothing too big for him. Jesus is unrivaled in helping the sick and the lame. All throughout the New Testament, you pick this up so much that if you're like me, you question sometimes why we don't see more people healed in answer to prayer. Why we don't see miraculous healings taking place. Why we don't see terminal healings taking place. And so we question that because all throughout the Bible, Jesus constantly healed the sick and the lame and all that were brought to him. He made them well. Now we know the greatest healing that takes place is the spiritual healing of salvation. Because a person can have a wounded limb and get well, but they're still going to die physically. And what's more important is that they're saved and they're going to heaven for all eternity. But God is not uncompassionate toward those who have physical needs. In this passage, it reminds us of the compassion Jesus had even on their weariness after being with him for 3 days. If they had food with them when they came, they've eaten it all up by now. For 3 days now they have nothing. And Jesus is going to send them away to go back to their homes. And he's not going to let them go without having something to eat. Some of these people who were like the Jewish people, they had laid their loved ones at the gate daily to beg for food or provisions. That was common when people were lame, when people were maimed. They'd had their legs cut off, whatever the reason, or blind, or they were deaf. Some of them had carried their burden to the gate and laid them there to beg. Some had carried them, no doubt, to doctors, trying to get help from those that were considered doctors of that day. Among the Jewish people, the priests were those that they came to with leprosy and other needs. Like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she had spent all of her living trying to get help from doctors. If she could just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, she would be made whole, and she was that very day. Some have carried them to the doctors looking for help and found none. They've laid them in the gate and they've found no help there. No doubt these Gentile people came from idol worshiping people. In their ignorance, they had probably looked to some idols to help their loved one or gone to some idol ceremony where meat was being offered to idols, and they had hoped that they would find help for their loved ones, but there was no help for them. But now they bring this burden to the one who's unrivaled in his power and his ability and in his compassion toward the multitudes. And they find help from Jesus. He's unrivaled when you compare him to anyone in any religion. For 3 days, these people have continued here without food and seeing Jesus' power to heal and deliver, and they're amazed and marvel at what they see transpiring. And the result is what Jesus wants. They glorified the God of Israel. There is but one true God. Israel understood the one true God. And Jesus is the Son of God that came to die in your place and my place as the one perfect man. God took on flesh to die for us so that we can be saved. Now, these Gentiles of Decapolis in this area of 10 cities now have seen who the true God is. My glasses fell apart. Y'all never have it, problem, do you? This is one-year-old lenses in two-year-old frames because I stepped on the other ones and broke them all to pieces. Not intentionally by any stretch of imagination. I had them hanging right here in my shirt, working with some brush in the yard, and apparently the brush flipped them off, and I stepped on them without even knowing it, and that's how I found them. So fortunately, these lens somewhat fit in these frames. And Thursday, I was at the eye doctor's and got 2 new pair of glasses coming in the mail, you know, so hopefully I'll be okay soon. I don't need glasses except to see, you know, so it's, you know, not a big problem. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our God. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, the only one who was perfect, the only one without a sinful nature, the only one who could pay the price for our sins and be accepted by God as the one perfect man who could wash away our sins forever and forever. Amen. He willingly laid down His life for you and for me. Secondly, we look at this today and we think about who do men compare Jesus with? You know, He asked His disciples that at one point in time. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are you hearing about Me?" And His disciples said, "Well, some think You're John." We saw that Herod thought He was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And they think He's Jeremiah because He was a weeping prophet. He was a compassionate speaker for God who called Israel to repentance and called upon Israel to make a decision. And some thought He was Elijah because of His power to do great miracles. And they thought He was some prophet who had come from God. We compare Him to the religions of today, Confucian. And those Eastern religions that teach a set of teachings, that some of their principles and teachings are certainly things to be admired. They compare with Christianity in some of their moral teachings. But Confucius has been long dead and in the grave. Same with Buddha. Some of the principles of Buddhism are things that can be admired. But to teach how a person is saved, all modern religions and all based upon people are connected with some system of works or sacrifices that must be made to earn a relationship with God. And we know that salvation cannot come by works, because if it could, it would not be by grace. Grace is the undeserved gift of God, and the Bible makes it clear, salvation is the undeserved gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Compare him to Muhammad, compare him to the law. Only Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave and arose from the dead. All other teachers of religion are still in their graves today. I read an article once where a great parade of thousands upon thousands of people were thronging the streets because they were carrying in a cart a bone that they believed was a part of Buddha's body that had been found when they dug up a grave. And these thousands upon thousands of people came out into the streets to try to touch the cart or to see this bone. Do you realize, my friends, if we could find a bone of Jesus Christ, it would mean our faith is in vain. Only Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave and lives forevermore. And salvation is in Him and Him alone. Jesus was then and is still today unrivaled in His deity. No one else is God. Unrivaled in His power, unrivaled in His ability, unrivaled in His compassion. Peter made three separate statements attesting to Christ being unrivaled by the men of the world. One of those, when he was asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Matthew 16:16. Peter responds to Christ and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." On another occasion, he said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6:68-69. And then in Acts 4:12, as he was preaching to the people, he mentioned Jesus and His love and compassion, His death. And then he said in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." These three statements Peter made and the other disciples agreed. As Thomas fell down at the feet of Jesus when he saw Him resurrected from the dead and said, "My Lord and my God," they ascribed to Christ salvation is through Him and Him alone. He is the Son of God. He's unrivaled by any other. Thirdly, it was not the disciples' resources that met the people's needs, but what Jesus did that met the people's needs. He has compassion on the needs of the people. You don't have to minister very long to figure out we don't have everything people need. I don't know any pastors that go to funerals and visit families with loved ones dying that don't pray, "Oh God, give me the words to say. Help me somehow to comfort this family. Help me somehow to turn them in their attention to Jesus Christ and to the Bible and away from their hurt and their need. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change the circumstance. I do not have the power to change the circumstance, but Lord, You do have that power." You can teach a Sunday school class, you can work in the junior church, you can work in the Wednesday night program, and you will find very soon that your energies alone would wear out, you get discouraged. If you're dealing with kids and they're misbehaving, you can decide, "Boy, I'd like to quit this real quick." You don't keep doing it just for the kids, you keep doing it because it's for God. And for Him, you'd make any sacrifice because He loved you first and gave Himself for you. And we know the eternalness of that is that God will somehow use what you're doing for His own honor and glory and also meet the needs of the people. We get empty very soon in serving, but God's resources never run out. As the songwriter said, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. God's ability to save never gets empty, never loses its power, never does His resources fail. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can meet His people's needs no matter what the economy is like. He can save the lost no matter how bad they've been or how wicked they've been. Paul considered himself the chiefest of sinners that God had saved. Many of us have probably felt that way. When we look at our own life and the things we have done, and we see that God in His grace and His mercy has saved us and forgiven us, and as the song the choir sang today, washed our sins away, never to recall them against us, buried them as deep as the ocean is deep, cast them as far away as the east is from the west, and they'll never be recalled against us again. Praise the Lord. God can still save. God can still heal. He is not limited except by our limitations to have faith, to believe, to pray. We have not because we ask not. It is not, God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save or heal. And like these disciples, when we give our resources to the Lord, God can multiply them and use them to meet the needs of the people. Lord, we don't have what the people need. What do you have? 7 loaves of bread and a few little fishes. Well, give them to me. And I'll meet the needs of 4,000 men and the women and the children. And you'll take up 7 baskets full left over after everyone is filled. God has that ability. God has that power. Christ is unrivaled in His resources to meet the needs of His people. Not only does He take their little bit and feed all these people, but He gives them back 7 baskets filled with the leftovers or fragments that were left from when the people ate. They had more after all these people ate than before the people ate. This is the size of a small city. When God led my wife and I to come to Fort Mill and start this church 32 and a half years ago, this town had 4,000 people. The city of Fort Mill was 2 square miles and had 4,000 people. It's a little bit bigger than that today. It's growing very rapidly, and the city expansion is still not gigantic. And everybody who considers himself in Fort Mill does not live inside the city limits. The city limit population is probably about 8,000 or something of that neighborhood today, probably double what it was then, maybe a little more than that. When you count the area, you take in TGK and you take all the way to Indian Land, and you know we're looking at 15, 18,000 people or something of that nature. Jesus heals all of the people connected with 4,000 men plus women and children. The lame, the blind, the maimed. You see, this word maimed refers to the fact of someone who's had a limb cut off. Someone who had a limb that's dead. This isn't one of those get people up in front of the church, hit them in the head, and they fall down like a fish out of water on the floor, you know. That's not what's transpiring. Jesus is healing people who don't have limbs. And now they do. People whose legs are folded up on them and have never walked from birth. And now they have strength in their limbs and they walk. They're made well. People who could not speak a word. They could not hear a word. They now can speak plainly and clearly. And people who are blind, they didn't just have a cataract and have a hard time reading. They were blind. They couldn't see. And now, miraculously, they can see because the power of God is unrivaled by anything that man can do. And the result was they glorified the God of Israel. Are you and I glorifying God today for what He's done for us? Are we glorifying God in our life daily because of what He's done for us? Are we recognizing that God had compassion on us one day and saved us by His grace? And God has the power to meet our needs. We can come to Him. We can bring our burden to the Lord and cast it down. You see, none of these people that were brought to Jesus that day had to be carried home. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. They now could come productive citizens. They could work and earn their own living. They could be a help and a blessing to their family. Some parents could hear their child speak for the first time. And on the way home, no doubt they heard, "Wow, all these colors I see. Trees are green and the grass is green and the ground is brown. You told me these things, but now I see them for myself and understand them for myself." And the deaf probably began to sing for the first time, singing they could glorify God. As I went to the Ukraine and spoke that morning at 10 a.m., 70 deaf people were there. And before I spoke, the deaf choir sang. They had a group that stood before the others, and by sign language, they sang. And they put rhythm in their singing because they were thinking of a melody as they sang. And a few of them who had been able to speak or hear at some point but had now lost their hearing could still make a little sound and maybe a little bit of the rhythm of the song. Brother Bob Van Sant's name is Bob. That's what they call him. The O is all long. Vowels are long in Russian. They don't have a short sound. So it's Bob, not Boob, Bob. He made that real clear to me to begin with. And the deaf pastor who cannot speak can say, Bob. And you hear that, boom, because he can't hear, so he can't make the pronunciation you and I can make. And you can tell immediately when they speak, if they can say a word, that they're deaf because of the sound that they make. Imagine all of those 70 gathering for a service if Jesus was there. And they could leave hearing, speaking, singing, able to understand others. God had that compassion upon this multitude. And Decapolis was a Gentile area. You see, God saves the lost whether they are Jew or Gentile. And thank God for that. But let us also have a burden for the Jew who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's stand together, please. Thank you all for being here. Christ is unrivaled. Some were undecided. Some were unwilling. Some were unrepentant. These people saw Christ unrivaled compared to anyone else. And we still need to see Him that way today. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for these folks gathering on this holiday weekend. Pray You'll bless the moment that we take to pause and invite people to respond. Pray, Lord, You'll look down and have compassion on the needs of Your people today and meet their needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.